Wow, it's so good to be with you again today, here this morning in worship, and thank you for helping us worship in song and just being a part of our service this morning. So glad to be able to be back in church and in the physical sense as well as the virtual sense, so to speak, and we are certainly glad that you've chosen to join us here today. Well, today we're going to continue our series on the I Am statements of Jesus. We've been looking through the Gospel of John the last several weeks at the statements Jesus made about I Am when he said, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the gate for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. And those are the stories and the I Am statements we've looked at so far in this series. And today we're going to continue with this I Am series. And today I want us to think about Jesus when he said, I am the resurrection and the life. And that's found in John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. He's talking with Martha here when he says these words. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Well, these were the words that Jesus said to Martha that day. And that's the I Am statement that we're going to be looking at today when Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. But as always, we have to kind of look backwards a little bit, and we have to go back to the very beginning of this chapter and find out what brings us to this point. What is the situation? What are the circumstances in the beginning of this chapter that we find that we need to look at in order to get a better understanding and to get the full picture of what Jesus is trying to say when he says, I am the resurrection and the life? Well, the first thing we need to do is understand the relationship that's going on here. Jesus is talking to Martha, and Martha's talking to Jesus. But we're about halfway through the chapter when he gets to this point, so we need to go back and look at what's going on earlier in the chapter, and we need to understand the relationship. You see, there's a village just a couple of miles outside of Jerusalem, and that village is called Bethany. And that village was the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, two sisters and their brother. And in the verses we see, in some of these verses, we see that there's a very close and very personal relationship between Jesus and these three people, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. When we look at the scripture earlier in the chapter, we find that Jesus and his disciples are now in the Jordan River area, actually about the place where Jesus would have been baptized by John the Baptist. And someone comes to Jesus and a messenger comes and says, I have a message for you. And here's what the message was. We find it in verse 3. The sisters, Mary and Martha, sent someone to tell Jesus. And here's the message that they gave. One, the one you love is sick. Jesus, I'm here to give you a message. And the message is this. The one you love is sick. Well, the one that he loves in this reference that they're talking about is Lazarus. So the description isn't Lazarus. They don't call Lazarus by name. The messenger says, you just need to know the one you love is sick. That tells me something about the relationship, about something more than just a casual acquaintance. There's a very close relationship going on here. And then just a couple of verses later in verse 5, we're told that Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. You know what? That speaks to me of a very intimate, a very personal relationship. This is a relationship of love. As I just said, this is not some kind of casual acquaintance, but it's a relationship of love. It's a relationship that over the course of time has drawn these people very close together. And we can see that in the words that is used here in these few verses to talk about the relationship between Jesus and these three people. But the relationship is seen in other ways. You see, it was the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus that was always open to Jesus anytime he happened to be in the neighborhood, so to speak. I just want to ask you a question. Have you ever had, or maybe you still have, that family friend, or maybe even that family member who you know that you can always go to? Their home is always open to you. You are always welcome there. Well, I had a friend like that in high school. He's still a friend to this day. But in high school, a young man named Chris and I became very close. We played trumpet together in the band and jazz band, and marching band. We did a lot of stuff together, and that's kind of how our friendship started. But off of that, it just blossomed, and Chris and I became very close friends throughout high school, and still are friends today. We still talk on the phone some and different things like that. But during high school, there were times when I spent more time at his house in the week than I did at my own. I lived out in the country. You've heard me say that before. We lived out on a farm, and especially during marching band season, we had a lot of extra practices and extra rehearsals, sometimes even before school. And so there were times that I would just pack a suitcase or a duffel bag, and I would go stay at Chris's house for maybe 3 or 4 days at a time. And became very close, not with just Chris, but with his parents and his older brother. That's a home, that's a house that I always felt welcome in. You know, I can remember one of the very first times I ever stayed there overnight and spent the night at Chris's house. There was a bathroom. There was a small bathroom off of the kitchen in their house. His dad was in the restroom one time, and I knew his dad was in there. So what I did, just to play a practical joke, was I took a short piece of rope, and I made a loop on each end of that rope, and I tied one end of the rope to the bathroom doorknob, and then I tied the other end of the rope to the doorknob just outside of there that was going out to the back deck. So I tied it nice and tight where he couldn't get the door open. So even as Chris's dad was in there, I heard him start trying to open the door, and it was quite funny at the time, I thought anyway. And his dad was trying to open that door, and he was laughing and different things. And finally, it got to the point where I left him in there long enough that he was actually taking the pins out of the door hinges, and he was going to just take the door off. Well, about that time, I undid the rope and opened the door and let him out. And he gave me a little bit of a hard time, but he never said too much. And his dad was kind of sneaky that way, because the very next morning when I got up and I went in to take a shower and he knew I was in there, he turned the power off to the hot water heater, and I got a cold shower all of a sudden. So he kind of got me back that way. But you know what? To this day, I could drive to that little town of Macon, Missouri, and I would be able to drive to Chris's parents' house, and I know that all I would have to do is go up and knock on the door, ring the doorbell. And it would be like old times. I would be just as welcome there today as I always have been. It's just, and that was kind of the way that the home of Martha and Mary and Lazarus was. That was where Jesus went. That was where Jesus went to spend time with and talk and maybe unwind from the busy day or week. It was that place where you can go just to get away from it all. It was that kind of a relationship that we see between Jesus and Mary and Martha and Lazarus. It's no surprise then that they would send word to Jesus that Lazarus was sick. The other thing I want us to understand about this relationship is it was a relationship that allowed them to speak honestly to one another, even boldly. In verse 21, Mary says to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And in verse 32, it's Mary, the sister, who says the very same thing to Jesus. She said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Now, this statement shows me a couple of different things. It shows some frustration. It shows some disappointment. But it also shows some faith, because Martha basically tells Jesus, "I wish you had gotten here sooner because you could have done something." But she said, "But even now at this late hour, I know God will do whatever you ask him to do." So the importance of the relationship with Jesus cannot be overlooked here, because it is essential to understanding the rest of the story. So we need to understand the relationship, a very close and personal and intimate relationship between Jesus and Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Next, we need to understand the reasons behind what is going on? What are the reasons behind the situation with Lazarus? Why has Lazarus fallen ill? Why has he been allowed to be sick? And at this point in Scripture, we know that he has passed away. So why has he even been allowed to die? Jesus gives us some answers to these questions, and I think it would do us a lot of good to listen closely to the reasons Jesus gives. In verse 4 of John chapter 11, he tells the disciples that this illness has happened for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. It's happened for God's glory so that God's Son, or Jesus, might be glorified through it. Jesus is saying this situation is going to end up bringing glory to the Heavenly Father and to Jesus. You remember another story in Scripture where Jesus comes across a man who was born blind. He's been blind since the day he was born. And the disciples asked him a question: "Teacher, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus basically told him, "No one sinned. This has nothing to do with sin, but this has happened so that the Son of God might be glorified." So the situation with Lazarus, Jesus tells us very plainly that it's happened for God's glory so that God's Son might be glorified through it. Then in verses 14 and 15, just a little bit later, we find these words: "So then Jesus told them plainly, 'Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you might believe. But let us go to him.'" Jesus had been trying to explain to his disciples what was wrong with Lazarus, and at first Jesus told them he was asleep. And they thought, well, that's good. Sleep's the best medicine. Sleep is one of the best remedies we can have. And Jesus finally had to just plain out tell them, look, Lazarus is dead, and we're going to go to him now, but I'm glad I wasn't there for your sake, because what you're going to see and what you're going to witness is going to cause you to have a deeper level of faith. You see, there are reasons that bad things happen. We ask ourselves the questions all the time. We ask other people questions all the time. Why did this have to happen? Why did this person get sick? Why did this person pass away? Why would God allow this to happen? We got to understand today that there are reasons that bad things happen. There are reasons that we face trials and hardships. There are reasons that we face pain, and there are reasons we face grief. There are reasons that we face loss. There are reasons behind all of those things. We don't understand them all. We shouldn't expect to understand them all. Quite frankly, we don't have the right to demand to understand them all. But Jesus tells his disciples that God would receive glory and that they would come to have a deeper belief or faith as a result of this situation. And this brings us to our I am statement for today. We need to understand the relationship. We need to understand the reasons for what's going on. And then that brings us to our I am statement for today. We need to understand the meaning of resurrection and life. We need to understand the meaning of resurrection and life. What did Jesus mean when he said, "I am the resurrection and the life"? See, here's the part of the story that we've left out a little bit. We need to go back and touch on it. This whole discussion, when Jesus finally gets to Bethany. You see, after he got the message that Lazarus was sick, we know he waited 2 days before he even started there. And by the time Jesus gets there, by the time Jesus and his disciples even leave where they were, Jesus explains to them that Lazarus has died. And when Jesus gets to town, Martha finds out he's there, and Martha goes to him and she says, "If you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died." And Jesus told her, "Your brother will live again." Well, she said, "I know he'll live again at the resurrection on the last day." And Jesus said, "No, what you don't understand is I am the resurrection and I am the life." So to put all this in context, we need to understand what's going on behind the scenes. So what does Jesus mean when he says, "I am the resurrection and the life"? Well, let's look at resurrection first. Let's break these two things down. They're two separate words, but they go together in this context. Resurrection simply means a return to life. In its most simple definition, resurrection means a return to life. But in order for something or someone to be resurrected, in order for someone or something to return to life, it first has to die. Lazarus was dead. By the time Jesus got there, he had already been in the tomb for 4 days. There was no doubt, there was no dispute, there was no debate. Lazarus had died. And right now, at this very moment, when Jesus is having this conversation, Lazarus is in the grave that he's been in for 4 days, and he's wrapped in those grave clothes and those strips of linen like a mummy that you see in a movie. And he's been there 4 days. There was no doubt that Lazarus was dead. But Jesus had told Martha that her brother would live again. So Mary comes to Jesus then and says the same thing like we've already talked about. Mary says, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And Jesus saw her grief and he saw the pain and he saw the sense of loss that his friends were going through. So Jesus asked, where have you placed the body? Where is the body? So they took Jesus to the tomb. Jesus instructs them. He tells them, roll away the stone. Martha kind of cringed at the thought and said something like this. He's been in there 4 days, Jesus. It's going to stink. It's not going to smell good. Jesus said, move the stone out of the way. Then he looked up and said a prayer. He said, Father, something to this effect. He said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they might believe that you sent me. That's the prayer, he said to the Heavenly Father. Basically what he's saying is, I'm not praying it for my benefit. I already know that you hear me. I already know you've heard my prayer, but I'm praying this for the benefit of those who are standing here listening so that they might believe. After he said that prayer, Jesus, in a loud voice, said these three words, Lazarus, come out. The result was as unexpected as the words that he spoke as the command. Imagine the looks on the faces of those standing around when they saw Lazarus walk out of that grave, still wrapped in his grave clothes. And then Jesus makes a very interesting statement. Take off the grave clothes and let him go. Take off the grave clothes and let him go. Now this to me, this is a statement about the life that Jesus wants us to live. I want you to understand, this message is not just physical in nature. This is a spiritual message. Jesus is telling them, yes, he's telling them to take off the grave clothes, those linen bandages and those strips of cloth that he was wrapped in. But he's also telling them something else. There's a spiritual message behind this. He's saying, take off the grave clothes and set him free. This is a statement about the life Jesus wants us to live. So let's think about that word life. We've talked about resurrection. Now let's think about life. What does he mean when he says that? You see, life is what comes out of resurrection. Not just any life, not just life as it used to be, but resurrection life is new life. Resurrection life is, as one author puts it, life as it should be and was originally intended. Let me ask you a question today. What do you think God originally intended life to be like? When he created life, what do you think he originally intended it to be like? I believe that God intended for life to be good. I believe God intended for life to be holy. I believe that God intended for life to be lived in relationship with him. But guess what? Along the way, and probably not too far along the way, it got messed up. life the way God intended and originally wanted it to look like got messed up when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden. But God wants to restore it. You see, God intends for us to experience life, not just exist until life is over. There's a quality of life we need to talk about here. God wants to restore it. He wants us to experience it. He wants us to actually enjoy and experience life, not just live in an existence until life is over. I believe when Jesus tells them to take the grave clothes off and let him go, Jesus is telling them that life needs to be lived in freedom. Grave clothes keep us bound. Grave clothes are a symbol of death. Grave clothes keep us from living in the relationship that God desires. Let me ask us a question this morning. What do your grave clothes look like? What grave clothes are you wearing today? What's going on in your life that keeps you bound up, that keeps you wrapped up? What's going on in your life that keeps you from living in freedom? What's going on in your life that keeps you from experiencing life as God intended for it to be? Take off the grave clothes and be set free. What keeps you in bondage? What keeps you from living? What keeps you from experiencing that God wants for you? You see, God wants us to have new life. God wants us to have eternal life. And he wants us to shed our grave clothes and put on a garment of praise. And we can. You can. Each and every one of us can. But how? How do I do that? How do I experience resurrection? How do I experience the new life that comes out of the resurrection? I must realize that I'm already dead. If I want to experience new life, if I want to experience resurrection life, if I want to live the kind of life that God desires for me to live, I have to realize that I'm already dead. Oh, sure, I'm alive physically. I'm walking and talking and eating and drinking. If I'm not a born-again, spirit-filled follower of Jesus, I'm just a walking and talking and eating and drinking and working and playing dead man. See, Romans chapter 3, verse 23 tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 tells us that the wages of sin is death. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 says this, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath." You were dead in your trespasses and sins. If I am still living a life of known and willful sin, I have to admit and I have to come to the realization that I'm already dead. And in order to experience life as Jesus wants us to experience it, I have to come to that realization and I have to face that truth head on. So if I want to experience new life, new resurrection, I first have to admit and realize that I'm already dead. And once I realize I'm already dead, then I must be willing to die. I told you earlier, just a few minutes ago, in order for something to be resurrected, it first must die. In order to experience eternal life, I have to first die to sin. I have to be willing to reject sin in order to accept Christ. You see, earlier I quoted Romans 3:23, where it says, "We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." That's the death side. Here's verse 24 of Romans chapter 3, the very next verse, the rest of the story, so to speak. But he goes on to say, "And are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." Yes, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. That's the death side. but we're also justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. That's the life side of the argument. I quoted Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 earlier, where it says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and your sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air." But now, I want to give you the rest of that. Verses 4 through 7. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 7 says this, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved." Listen to this. "And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead." This shows us the life side. You see, he has made us alive in Christ. He has raised us up with Christ. But it only happens if I'm willing to die. Paul explains it so well in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us here, all of us were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." All of us were buried with him through baptism into death, in order that we could be raised from the dead through the glory, just as Christ was, and live a new life. So in order to experience this resurrection life, I must realize I'm already dead in sin. And once I realize I'm already dead in my sins, I need to be willing to die to that sin so that my life can be renewed and restored and resurrected. The other thing that we have to do in order to experience this new life is to believe. Belief is required in order to have resurrection life. Oh, we read it earlier. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever believes and whoever lives and believes in me will never die." And then he ended it with this question, "Do you believe this? Do you believe this?" Martha answered his question, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come to the world." I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. Yes. I believe. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 11 says this, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. It is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame." Belief in Jesus as the Son of God is a requirement for experiencing this resurrection life. But belief is not only a requirement for resurrection life, it is also the result of resurrection life. There's an interesting verse in John chapter 11, verse 45. It tells us that after seeing Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead, many of the Jews who were there believed and put their faith in Jesus. Many believed and put their faith in Jesus. Result, belief is also the result It comes as a result of resurrection life. What does that mean? Lives were changed. Lives were changed because of what they saw Jesus do. Lives were changed when they watched Jesus speak those words and Lazarus came walking out. When they saw what Jesus was able to do, they believed. My question for us today is the same that Jesus asked Martha, do you believe? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who is to come into the world to be our Savior? Are you living in the new and resurrected life that Jesus gives? I pray that your answer is like Martha's. Yes, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Because you see, if I truly believe that with all my heart, my life is changed. And our belief not only changes our life, but it has the ability to change the lives of other people. Because when people see Jesus living through us, it can change their life. In order to experience resurrection and new life, I have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And my belief in Jesus as the Son of God and the Savior of the world can influence the life of someone else. Jesus told his disciples on the day of ascension, you will be my witnesses. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. When someone else sees the life-changing power of Jesus evident in my life, I just became his witness. And we have the power and the ability through Christ to change the lives of other people. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. I've already asked you the question, do you believe? You need to answer that. If you haven't already, you need to answer that. So I've asked you the question, now I leave you with a challenge. My challenge for us today, for tomorrow, for the next day, for every day of our life from here on out, my challenge for us is this. Let's live in the resurrection life and power that faith in Jesus gives us so that our lives can be changed. And so that we can be witnesses to those around us. Let's live in the resurrection life and power that faith in Christ gives us. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for the opportunity and the privilege of sharing your word with your people today. My prayer is simply this. May we know you personally as the one who is the resurrection and the life. May we know you in that sense without a doubt. May we know you as our personal Lord and Savior. And may we share your love and your hope and your life with those around us. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for all that you do. We love you and give you praise. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for joining us again today, and we pray that God will bless you throughout this week.